Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. We represent Brit Am, whose task is to bring knowledge of the whereabouts of the Lost Ten Tribes to them and their descendants, to the descendants of the Lost Ten Tribes who are now amongst Western peoples, which we have proven both from the Bible, from rabbinical sources, and from secular sources. And our task is to bring this knowledge to the attention of the people concerned, to the attention of these people, and to have this knowledge publicized, and to work for the reunification of Israel and Judah. And this is a task that we have taken upon ourselves. Our name, Brit Am, means a covenant of the people. It is recall this expression, Brit Am, or covenant of the people, is recalled in Isaiah 42 and 49. And there, if you look at these verses and the context in which these words are used, you will see quite clearly that it is referring to the Lost Ten Tribes. The whole of Isaiah 49 speaks about the Lost Ten Tribes, or matters concerning them. And this is what we are, and this is why we have chosen this name, Brit Am, a covenant of the people, because the covenant of the people represents the Lost Ten Tribes, and the Lost Ten Tribes had an agreement, a covenant, a union, a binding contract with the Almighty of their own duties to fulfill. And this is what our organization is about, spreading news of this covenant. And this work of ours also involves us encouraging learning, Bible learning, encouraging living according to biblical values, and spreading knowledge of the Bible in general. We are now studying the Parshat HaShavua, the weekly Torah portion. As we have said in past talks, and as you know, that the Bible is divided into sections. The first section of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, in English is known as Pentateuch. Actually, it's a Latin word, but it is in the English dictionary, meaning the first five teachings, the first five books. And in Hebrew, Chomesh, it's also known as Chomesh, meaning five. And in Hebrew, it is also referred to as Torah. And the word Torah means teaching, and strictly speaking, the first five books of the Bible is known as Torah. But by extension, the word Torah in spoken Hebrew and also written Hebrew applies to all teaching, to all religious teaching, to all religious knowledge. And whatever the case, these first five books of the Bible are considered the core structure of the Bible. They're considered the most important books of the Bible. They are considered that work from which all other teaching emanates. And this section of the Bible is split up into portions so that in the course of a year, all of it will be read out in public. And each portion is known as a Parshat HaShavua. And they say that a Parshat HaShavua, the weekly portion, the portion of the week, determines what will happen during that week, both on the national and the communal level and on the private level. You just know how to read it and listen carefully. And many people have experienced that. And knowing what message the Parshat HaShavua has for you or has for your country is very easy to discern. You just have to keep your ears open and learn what is being spoken. A present portion is called Ki Tis'ah, literally translated as Ki Tikak, or meaning if you lived up, from an expression in the first verse of this portion. In the Hebrew division of the Bible, it begins from Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 11, goes up all the way up until the end of chapter 34, and in the verse 34, verse 35, chapter 34, verse 35 is the last verse of this section, and this is our portion, Ki Tis'ah. And it begins by telling Moses that Moses was told by the Almighty that half shekel piece, half shekel was a weight used in the biblical times, and a half shekel piece of a coin was to be taken from all of the males between the ages of 20 and 60. And all of the males were to give half shekel, and from the number of coins that would be gathered up, it would be known their number. It was a type of census, but it was taken in an indirect way. And this number, this numbering that would be done through taking half shekel piece from all the, of the males, and it would be considered an atonement for them, an atonement for their, for your souls, it says in the King James Version, chapter 30, verse 15, atonement for your souls. In Hebrew, the word for souls, translated here, souls is nefesh, which actually means life or mental faculties, your being, your actually your reality in this world, would be atoned for. And we have offended against our nefesh, against our reality in this world by sinning, by doing things that we should not have done. And every one of us is offended in some way or other. Every one of us is culpable. There is a liability against us, as if something, God forbid, can come against us and take retribution from us. And by giving this shekel, they would be redeemed. And each one of us is in a similar situation. And so we should, when we give, we should give. Give to what is needed to be received, and that by that way we make atonement for ourselves, atonement for our nefesh, atonement for our mental faculties. And you should give to some worship of the Almighty, something connected with the worship of the Almighty, or some good cause, and you should give what you can according to your means. And in the Bible also tells us how you should give and how much you should give. And one of the organizations, one of the works which is worth giving unto is Brit Am, is our organization, because we do good things. We help other people. We do the work of God. We carry out the will of the Almighty and spread the message of the Almighty and of His holy work and of the identity of His people and who they are in these latter times. And we also need money. We need money to function, and we need money to carry on. And we believe that whosoever shall give unto us, shall help us, shall be rewarded by the Almighty. And this is mentioned in this week's parsha at the very beginning. You shall, each one should give a half shekel piece, and that would be an atonement. And he goes on that they should make a basin of water for the temple service, in which the priests, before their service in the morning, they would wash their hands and their feet to purify themselves. Then they are commanded to make incense, and the incense had to be made out of a certain set ingredients, according to set weights. And it was forbidden to make this incense according to the same according to the same measures and weights as made in the Bible. But if you made something similar but not exactly the same, it was okay. After that, he is also told to make an oil, a special oil, which was used to anoint the temple vessels, the implements and so on used in the temple service, as well as the altar. And two, this special oil, this oil from consecration, was forbidden to be made or to be used for profane purposes. It was forbidden to be used other than what the Bible said it should be used for. And this is what our portion begins with. After that, Moses is told that two people have been chosen to help him make the tabernacle. It was Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And the Almighty said that this person had been especially blessed. He had a special qualifications that the Almighty had placed in him, why the Almighty had chosen him. As it says in chapter 31, verse 3, "And I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And also I have given him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I put wisdom, that they make all that I have commanded thee." So two men were chosen to do the work of the tabernacle, to do the specialized work that was needed, the specialized craftsmanship that was needed for this work. One was Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and the other one was the son of Ahisamach, Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And they say, the rabbi said that in biblical concepts, the tribe of Judah was considered the most elevated of all the tribes, the most holy of the tribes, which the tribe of Dan, in some respects, was the lowest, was the one where was the least holy of them all. But from this we learn that when you're going to do a good work, that you should take from the best and from the least, and whosoever is prepared to participate should be welcomed and should be allowed to have their play their role. And each one of these two men had their role, a God-given role, and it was given unto them to produce the works needed for the tabernacle. For everything that they need, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick of all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all his furniture, and in other words, all his furniture, everything pertaining to it, everything connected with it, and the laver, the washing basin, and everything around it, and the clothes of the service, and the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, and the garments of the other ordinary priests, everything had to be made by these two men, by these two craftsmen, and had to be produced as commanded. And they had to have a special wisdom, a special aptitude for these matters, and they did have that, is why they were chosen. Immediately after that, it goes on from chapter 31 to verse 12 or 13 and onwards, to the end of chapter 31, you were commanded on the Sabbath day. First of all, we are told about these two men had to make the tabernacle and what they had to do in the tabernacle, and then it goes on to command us to keep the Sabbath day. From there, the rabbis learned out from the conjunction of these two passages, of these two portions, that we know what work is forbidden from the tabernacle, that everything connected with the tabernacle are the works that are forbidden to do on the Sabbath day. Anything we had to do for the tabernacle, any major work that was necessary for the construction of the tabernacle and for everything included in the tabernacle, was forbidden to do on the Sabbath day. And that is the basic overall guideline that was given to us as to what work are forbidden to do on the Sabbath day, anything that was used in the tabernacle. And the Sabbath day was a commandment given unto us, you should keep the Sabbath, where it is holy unto you, everyone that defileth the Sabbath day shall be put to death. And the soul that does it shall be cut off from among his people, and you shall work for 6 days, and the Sabbath you shall rest, you shall work. There's also a commandment to work. 6 days of the week you are commanded to work. On the seventh day you are commanded to rest. And therefore it says, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Keeping the Sabbath is also a covenant. By Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day is the Sabbath day. The sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, we know that the commandments were in effect suspended. Not suspended for all of Israel, suspended only for those Israelites who became like unto the Gentiles, who were taken away, who remembered, who were not who they came from, were part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, who were taken away by the Assyrians and lost consciousness of their origins, lost knowledge of who they were, as if to say their membership, their obligations unto the Mosaic law was suspended. In the future they will be renewed. And we are nearing those times, and there is already an arousal amongst the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel to return and to begin once more to keep the holy laws of the Almighty according to how they are commanded in the Bible. And this is a good sign, this is a sign of the end times, and for this they will be blessed, but they are not yet, as if to say, commanded to do so. They are not liable necessarily for the punishments for not doing so. And it is... this is the situation they are in. For more details of this, you should go to our website, where we have different articles on this matter. It is somewhat complicated, but nevertheless, this is the reality. And the Apasha goes on and tells us how the Ten Commandments were given unto Moses, written on the two tablets. And then Moses came down unto the people, and actually he began to go down in chapter 32, and now we come to the story of the golden calf. And in the meantime, Moses had told the people that he would go up to the mountain, and after 40 days he would return. And there was some mistake or misunderstanding upon how this 40 days should be computated, how it should be calculated, when Moses should come and when he should not come. And the people, when they saw that Moses, according to their common understanding, had not arrived, they thought he had died. And therefore they said to Aaron, make us gods, Elohim in Hebrew, which shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. That's what the people said unto Moses. So actually, the desire of the people is a little bit complicated. It isn't so simple as it sounds. They did not really want, at least not at the beginning, they did not want a god in place of the God of Israel. They wanted some type of intermediary between them and the Almighty. Moses had acted as an intermediary between the people of God, between the Israelite people and God. Moses had been the intermediary between them because they were not capable, they were not able to take the full force of the presence of the Almighty coming down upon them. They were not up to it. They needed Moses to act as an intermediary before them, to mediate between them and God. Moses had enabled them to rise up to great heights of spiritual need, of spiritual longing for the Almighty. And then suddenly Moses has disappeared. So they asked Aaron to make some type of intermediary, emsayim in Hebrew, something that which would mediate between them and God. That was what they wanted. At least that was what they wanted at the beginning. And this is something that we do find in the Bible. The whole thing about the temple, about the tabernacle, about the holy ark, the angels, everything connected with the tabernacle, that was meant to serve as a way for the people to channel their intentions and to get some type of connection with God. And doing this in the way in which they were commanded to do it, and doing this in the way in which they were not commanded to do it, is a very fine distinction. They went against the will of the Almighty. They did a grievous sin, and their intentions were not entirely pure. But nevertheless, they were not that far away from what the Bible had already commanded them to do. And this is what they wanted. They wanted something which would, as if to say, enable them to connect up to the Almighty in the same way as they had been able to do that through Moses. And they assumed that Moses was not there. And when this word Elohim in Hebrew, which is translated as gods, does not necessarily mean gods, it means something mighty, something of great power. It can also mean God Almighty. It depends upon the context in which it is used. This is what they wanted. So Aaron said unto them, Aaron himself, the brother of Moses, went along with them. He did not necessarily intend himself to create a golden calf or to create some type of idol for them. He too agreed with them or wanted to placate them, as if to say, and he told them to take off the golden earrings. They had earrings in the wives of their sons and their wives and their daughters. Bring them unto thee. And the people took their earrings, took all this gold, and they brought it unto Aaron. And he took it from them, and he cast it into a fire, and a golden calf, a bull calf, came out. And a golden calf, in their tradition, would also represent the power of God, the power of the Almighty. A calf itself was a representative of the tribe of Joseph, of the most important tribe. And a golden calf came out, and they said, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And by saying, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, they were not necessarily saying that this golden calf is in place of God Almighty. This is the means by which we will be able to communicate with God Almighty. This will represent God Almighty for us who took us up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron built an altar for it, and he made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He was, as if to say, putting them off. He hoped that by that time Moses would return. And he was not entirely wrong, and he wasn't right either. And they rose up early on the morning, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. It's a hack. Rose up to play, and this word, the sahak, to play, actually has a connotations of lewdness, of licentiousness, and apparently there was sexual immorality involved, and a will for it, and the rabbis said that actually the children of Israel, every time they committed idolatry, their intentions were not so much towards other gods, but their intentions was to, for lewdness, to permit to themselves immorality. And often we find when people change their religion or go and worship foreign idols, it is because they want something of a sexual immorality more than the actual conviction of theological differences. And this is what they did. They came to this golden calf and they were celebrating around it. And in the meantime, the God Almighty, the God of Israel, said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, God was very angry. Moses was still there. And God wanted to destroy the people of Israel. At least according to the simple meaning of this passage, it may not exactly be so, but that is what he said. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why are you so angry against your people, which you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for an evil purpose did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom you swear by your own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So Moses interceded, and he asked the Almighty to have mercy on his people, and God did. He did have mercy on his people. He did not destroy them. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were in his hand, written on both their sides. And the tablets had been written by the hand of the Almighty God. The writing was the writing of God engraved upon the tablets. And Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting out, and he said, there's a noise of war, there's a tumult. And Moses said, it is not so, it is not a voice of war, but it is a voice of evil doing, of people giving free rein to their basic instincts, of people doing bad things. And he came nigh unto the camp, as it says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. He threw the tablets down, the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he broke them. And he took the calf, the bull calf, which they had made, and he burnt it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and he strewed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel drink of it. And then Moses said unto Aaron, what do thou unto the people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord be so great. You know, said the people, that they are set on mischief, they are set on evil doing, and they forced me to do it on pain and death. And I did not intend it to come out this way, but it as if it had a life of itself. That does happen. We sometimes start out letting our basic instincts take over, and things happen. It has a life of itself. We find ourselves doing things or participating in events that we would not have agreed of a few moments ago. And that is how evil doing progresses. Once we lose control, not only do we lose the control of that moment, but we could lose control, or liable to lose control, for the succeeding moments, for the moments that come afterwards. The evil has a life of its own. And this is why we should always subdue ourselves and direct ourselves and do what God has commanded us to do, because God is a good God, and he lets us fulfill our needs in a permitted way. And that is what we should seek to always do. Always do what we have to do in a permitted way, in a way that the Almighty God allows us to do. And not go wild. Not lose control. Because when we lose control, control loses us. We get lost. And after that, Uh, And after that, Moses called out, "Who is for God? Come unto me." And all the children of Levi, all of the tribe of Levi, came over unto him. And he told them to gather themselves together. And he told every man to put his sword upon his thigh, and come out, and move through gate for gate, and let every man kill whosoever had participated in this evil doing. And that is what they did. And they passed through the camp, and they killed a great number of people, and they made some type of atonement for what they had done. And then Moses returned, and he prayed unto God. He asked God to forgive the people and continue to lead them through the wilderness, or alternately, if not to do so, that to extinguish him from the book. Not to hold some grudge against the people and keep him in favor. If you punish me, the people punish me. That is what God was told by Moses. That is what Moses said unto God. And so God told him that I will not punish you, I will not punish the people. But he says, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So we learn from this, as we see later throughout the Bible, that whenever the people did do bad, whenever the people did do wrong and then were punished, so for the punishment that they got for their direct sin, for the sin they had done, something from the sin of the golden calf was added onto them. It was as if they were on a permanent probation. And whenever they did something against God, God punished them not only for what they were doing, but also for the sin of the golden calf. You know, up into chapter 33 in Exodus, and God said unto Moses to depart, continue on your journeys, and go on up unto the out of the wilderness, and come unto the land which I promised, the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, promising unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will give it, go up in the midst of you. I will send an angel instead of you, someone to direct you. You are stiff-necked people, and I'm afraid that if you, I'm too close to you, I will consume you in the way. So this is also something worth remembering, that someone begins to progress, to go up, to get closer to the Almighty. A different standard of behavior is expected of them. Once you go forward, you can't go back. A different standard of behavior is expected of you. And things that you may have permitted yourself yesterday, and you may have been able to get away with yesterday, you cannot get away with them anymore. And once you start going forward, and once you start getting close to God, you cannot go back, you cannot depart from the... Or you should not. You can always do it, but you're liable to be punished. Your offense will be greater. And so too will your reward. By staying close to the Almighty, you will be rewarded, and your family will be rewarded, and your whole nation will be rewarded for getting close to the God, for doing the will of the Almighty. And you will be pleased and happy that you have done so. But so too will your liabilities also great increase. And this is the message given to us in chapter 33. And so it came to pass that Moses had the tabernacle constructed, the Mishkan in Hebrew, constructed outside of the camp, and he would go out and commune with the Almighty God of Israel in this tabernacle. When the people saw him going out, they would rise, stand up. And they would see, when Moses came into the tabernacle, that a cloud of pillar would come and stand at the door to the Mishkan, to the tabernacle. And there was Joshua, the son of Nun, actually from the tribe of Ephraim, and he was the right-hand man of Moses. He was there, and he is mentioned in this portion. He was with Moses, and he was as if the deputy of Moses. And later, when Moses died, he was the one who led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and enabled them, or directed them, in the conquest of the land of Canaan. And Moses once again prayed to God that God should go with them and lead them, and in the end God agreed that his presence should go with them and his presence should lead them. And this presence of the Almighty was to lead them, as was to direct them, as what was to come with them. And also, they would be promised that they would be distinguished, that the children of Israel would be distinguished from other nations, that the presence of God would be with them, and Almighty God would direct them, and be forever amongst them. And as it says, for when shall it be known here that I and the people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that it goes with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That is what Moses requested that God promise him, and God did promise him this. He said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And so God promised to Moses that he would always be with the children of Israel. He would always direct them. The children of Israel include the Jews, the Judah, include the Jewish people, and also include the 10 tribes of Israel. Both of them had their divine appointed tasks in the world history, the things that they had to do, their individual tasks, and they have done it, and God, the Almighty God of Israel, was with both of them in different ways. And Moses asked that he be assured of this, that he be shown something of the Almighty God, of his presence, of his reality. And so God said unto him that he will show him his after effects. This is in the end of chapter 33. That Moses had to hide, as if to say hide in a crook, in a little indentation in the rock, and God passed over him, and Moses saw the aftermath of God. In other words, he saw the effects of God. And different commentators explain this differently. One of the commentaries which we understand is possibly the most accurate, said it means that God showed unto Moses his results, the results of his work in world history and in nature, and in creation, that through studying the works of God in nature, the works of God in creation, and how God plays and displays himself in world history, through directing the people of Israel, we can understand something about the Almighty God of Israel. And this insight was given unto Moses, and Moses saw something of it. This is what it means when he saw the hind parts, the aftermath of the works of the Almighty, and he understood something of who God was. Because God reveals himself to us through the people of Israel, through the Bible, and he does not reveal himself to us in any other way. He does not reveal himself to any other way. Niflinu, this people of Israel has been distinguished from all other peoples of the earth. There is no other God, and there is no other people of God. Do not make any such a mistake of thinking all religions are the same, all religions are equal, that we can reach the Almighty through other means, through other faiths. No. The Bible is the truth of God. Through the Bible, the Word of God comes unto us. God communicates to us through His Bible, through His holy work, through His revelation in the Bible, through the revelation to Moses. In the Bible, we know the Almighty God of Israel. And that is what we are commanded to take heed of, to put into our hearts and into our minds, for our very lives and our very existence are dependent upon this knowledge, and it determines our fate and the fate of the whole nations and the fate of the whole world. And we should never forget this. The Almighty God of Israel is the God of Israel. And only through Israel and only through his book does he reveal himself to the world. We go on in chapter 34 when more commandments are given unto Moses. New tablets were to be prepared, new tablets of the law, and Moses prepared them, and God came down, the Lord, in the Hebrew, we cannot enunciate the holy name of God, but he came down, and he stood there before Moses, and Moses said, called unto him the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that they will be no means clear this guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So someone who sins, someone who commits a serious offense, his children and his children's children are liable to be punished for it in some way or other. Usually, if they go along the same way, they get punished not only for what they did, but for also what their forefathers did. But this lasts for a few generations, and then it's finished. And on the other hand, if they do good, the blessings come upon them and upon their children, their children's children, for thousands of generations. And iniquity and transgression will be forgiven by virtue of the goodness that you do now, by virtue of what you do now, by virtue of your good deeds, by your learning, by your praying, by the money you give to good causes. By such things you will atone for yourself and atone for your descendants. And always remember that that is the message given in this Bible, in this holy book of the Almighty God, of Israel. And so, too, we find in 34:10 that God Almighty, the God of Israel, promised to make renew the covenant with Israel, and that he would lead them into the land, and that he would drive out the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and all the wicked nations that then dwelt in the land of Canaan and the land of Israel. And so too, God willing, the Almighty God will drive out, we will expel, or enable us to expel the wicked Arabs, Palestinians who hurt us, who commit acts of terrorists against us. Incidentally, we ourselves live in the land of Israel. We live in Jerusalem, and we have children here spread throughout the country, and friends and so on, and frequent acts of terror, God forbid, threaten us, and they also threaten us. They want to exterminate us. They say that expressly. They do not hide it. They announce it on their television programs, on their radio programs, and in their synagogues and over loudspeakers. They shout it out. They scream it in our faces. They want to exterminate us because they are worse than the Nazis. To say as if something is possible to be worse than Nazis, that is what the Arabs are. And God willing, we will be given the strength and the insights and the strength of purpose to drive all of these sinners, all of these reprobates, Palestinians or whatever they call themselves, out of this country, or they will run away. They will at all events depart from this land, as the Canaanites of old would have done and did do in part, and would have done if the Israelites had gone in the right path. And this is promised to us, that this is what will happen, that the Canaanites will depart from this land. And we are warned to break down their altars and to break up their images and cut down their groves and their places of worship, and not to make a covenant with them, not to make any peace agreement with them. The peace process is against the will of God, and they don't want to make peace with us. They break every agreement they ever made with us. They only make agreements with us in order to stockpile arms and to take advantage of it in order to kill us more effectively as soon as they get the chance to. Like a mad dog taking a breath, that's what they are. That is, there's no such thing as a peace process. Anyone who tries to force a peace process on the Jewish people, on the state of Israel, is sinning, is going against the will of the Almighty God of Israel. And we are commanded in this book, in this chapter, in this section, not to make a peace agreement with these Palestinian Canaanites. And you shall worship no other god, for the Lord is jealous. He's a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and he will not countenance any rivals. And so too, we are forewarned not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, not to go whoring after their gods and after their ideology and their values, and not to be Muslims and not to be left-wingers and not to be flower people, but to believe in the Lord God of Israel and to do his will. And we are told not to take their daughters for our sons, and not to take their daughters for ourselves, and not to go after their daughters, and not to let our daughters go after their males, and not to make false gods. And then we are commanded to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in other words, the Passover, the Pesach, which is coming up in less than a month, which is the next holiday, the next major holiday to be kept in the land of Israel. And we are commanded, and this is spoken about towards the end of this week's portion, beginning from verse 18 in chapter 34:18, where we are commanded concerning the Pesach, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Matzot in other words. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I command you in the time of the month Abib, Aviv in Hebrew, present day Hebrew, when the day in the month of Aviv you came out from Egypt. And also we are commanded to redeem the firstborn. And once again, the commandment to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh day is forgiven to us. And to keep the feast of Shavuot. And all of our male children in the time when we had a temple had to go up 3 times a year. Actually, it's only those male children only within the borders of the land of Israel. 3 times a year, and the 3 festivals of the year, they had to go up to Jerusalem. And God promises that he would throw out the nations, all the pagan nations would be cast out of our land and our borders would be expanded. And whilst all of the males, and actually the commandment was imposed upon the males, but in practice when the males would go up 3 times a year, usually they would take their wives and their children, the whole family would go up, even though they were not necessarily obliged to do so, that was the practice. And we are promised that whilst they go up, in other words, every whole cities, whole townships, would evacuate themselves, would just leave everything as it was and pack themselves up and trundle off to Jerusalem. And we are promised that whilst they do that, no foreigners, no robbers, no whatever you want to call them, squatters would come in and try and take over and steal from us. We could be assured that all of our possessions and our livestock and everything that we left behind would be looked after by divine providence. This is a promise made in the Bible. And this is what happened, and it could be tested every year. This is one of the numerous points of the promises made in the Bible. They were written in the Bible, and if they must have been tested, people did do this. We know that people did do these practices. And these promises must have been put to the test 3 times a year, every year, in generation after generation. And we never find any claims that they did not hold out. This is proof that the Almighty Divine Providence is with the children of Israel, it's with the Israelite peoples, and always was. And Moses, in the meanwhile, went up and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not drink water or eat food. And he rewrote the commandments. And then this time, the original commandments were written by the hand of God. The second version was written by the hand of Moses. The significance in this is the difference between the two sets of law. And then Moses came down. And when he came down, his face was shining. He was shining so brightly in such an intensity. And he himself was not aware of it, but the people could not stand to look upon him. So therefore, it was too bright, too intense for them. So therefore, he had to put a veil over his face. When he went in to speak to God in the tabernacle, he would take the veil off, but when he came out in public, he would once more put the veil over his face. And that is the end of a parsha, and these are the messages we have, that the Lord God of Israel is the God of Israel. He is our God. He is the God of the peoples of Israel. He is the Almighty with whom we may communicate. And he communicates to us through his Bible, and he communicates only to us, only to the Israelite people. Does the Almighty God make his presence felt in this world? And we should never forget it. And more information on these and related matters may be found on our website, britam.org, britam.org, which concentrates upon the Lost Ten Tribes, and the message given to the Lost Ten Tribes, and revealing the identity of the Lost Ten Tribes to the descendants of the Lost Ten Tribes, and working for the reconciliation between Judah and Joseph. We also have the task of spreading Bible knowledge and Bible studies in general. As you may find, in most books of the Bible have already been commentated upon us, and we will continue in this work, and you may see this by going to our website, britam.org. You'll see much more material on these matters. Also, you should support us however you can, identify with us, and the least you owe to yourselves to study the Bible, to study what we're talking about, to test it out, to check us out, to verify it, and if you can, support us and participate with us in this important work of ours. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. Till we speak again, thank you.